But it's good to be with everyone again once this evening. Our closing lesson was one in which the elders asked me to speak on dangers facing the church. And I wanted to say a few things at the beginning. Number one, this is not a complete list of all of the dangers facing the church. Mark and Stan and others could stand up and they might have some things that they would see as dangers, and they could certainly list those things. So it's not a complete list. And number two, it's simply some observations that I see among brethren today, locally and other places. I don't keep up with everything that is going on in the brotherhood. I don't believe that that's my job to do that. But as I witness things and see things and hear things from time to time, these are concerns to me. As we compare things that we see and compare that with the Word of God. So I hope that we can spend some time this evening looking at matters that we need to be very much mindful of. What are these dangers that are facing the church? One of the first trips that I made to the Philippines back around 1999 or 2000, I was in a less than ideal hotel. It was kind of a rundown hotel. And when I went to clean up in the shower, I pulled back the shower curtain and they had one of those little small hot water on demand units hanging up there by the shower head. And the case was off of it, the front case was off of it, and there was wires exposed and different things like that. And someone had put up a little danger sticker. Danger, electrical appliance. I'm paraphrasing. This is an electrical appliance, as if I didn't know that with all the wires showing there. But it said something to the effect of, don't get water up in this area and don't touch this appliance while you're taking a shower. Danger. And I'm thinking, well, I guess I have to choose between getting cleaned up or getting electrical shock. But we post danger stickers or signs different places to warn us about the potential problem. You'll see road signs that speak of danger. It could be a washed out bridge ahead, or narrow shoulder, or there could be the danger of a road that has washed out, or some tree that is down after the passing of a hurricane or a tornado. And we appreciate someone warning us. We appreciate someone telling us ahead of time that there's a potential problem. We should want that in our lives spiritually. There might be danger, high voltage, or there might be danger, bridge out ahead. And we appreciate that. We slow down or we take another route or we walk around this area. We stay away from it. In the hospital, you might see a danger radiation area or something along those lines. And we appreciate someone warning us of these matters. We should appreciate someone warning us of spiritual dangers that could affect us to the point where we lose our soul. And so when we turn to God's Word, we find that Jesus, for example, warned them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He was talking about their teaching. He wanted His disciples to beware that the teaching of the Pharisees is like leaven. It grows slowly. It moves into your life slowly, and it can take you away from the Lord. It's something that looks good, but it's really not. Something that appears to be helpful, but it's really not. Something that appears to be truth on the surface, but it's really not. And it can slowly work its way and wind its way into your life. And so beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And Paul warned the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 that after my departure, grievous wolves will enter in, not sparing the flock. And there will be those who teach things that are not true. And in 1 Timothy 4:1 and following, the Spirit says expressly In the latter times, some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of demons. And then he begins to list some things there. And I didn't put this on the PowerPoint, but you could add 2 Timothy 3, 1 and following, where Paul talks about that in perilous times or troublesome times, there will be those who will fall away from the faith. So we appreciate Jesus doing that, and we appreciate Paul doing that. And Peter warned in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3 that mockers will come in the last days. And they will mock what the Lord has taught. And they will mock the idea of the day of the Lord, saying, where is the promise of His coming? Jesus and Paul and Peter had the love for the brethren to warn. And while we appreciate them doing that, today when somebody does that, well, they're just simply being a watchdog of the brotherhood, or they believe that they can control all of the churches. No, we're just simply taking the Word of God and comparing it with what is being done today, and we are warning our brethren. We follow the example of Jesus and Paul and Peter, and we follow the example of John, where John said, some have gone out from us, and they are anti-Christ. They are saying that Jesus did not come in the flesh. This was a brand of Gnosticism that denied that Jesus had a human body. They were called the Docetic Gnostics, that Jesus only appeared, doceticism from the Greek word dosis, appearance. Jesus only appeared to have a human or fleshly body, but he really didn't. And so John says, beware of these people. And in chapter 4 and verse 1, test the spirits. Some have gone out teaching that Jesus did not come in the flesh. And the same thing in 2 John verse 7. Don't be deceived by these individuals. Godly and faithful brethren in the first century, I'm sure, appreciated John and Peter and Paul and what they did. Thank you for the heads up. Thank you for the warning. And we need to appreciate anyone who would stand and warn us today of these things. And then, of course, Jude warned those. He wanted to write of the common salvation, but he actually changed his message. And sometimes it's good to change the message to fit the need of the hour. And so Jude actually changed his message because it was expedient at that time to warn of certain men who crept in privily or privately, even they who were of old written beforehand unto this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying even our only Master and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so because of that, you, back up one verse, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. In fact, Jude goes on to talk about these kinds of individuals and gives Old Testament examples of individuals who had fallen away from following God and comes on down to the present day and describes these individuals as going after the way of Cain and the error of Balaam and the gainsaying of Korah, verse 11. Stay away from these people. So, danger ahead. We appreciate that, especially when we're driving. We appreciate the highway department, TDOT, for putting out those signs. If we had kept going, there would have been a serious problem if we had come up on a bridge that had washed out, or if we had come up on a low place where there's now a fast-flowing torrent of water and we go right into that. That would be a serious problem. So we appreciate the highway department putting out those danger signs. We need to appreciate that in our on the road of life, if you will. On the racetrack, the Christian racetrack to heaven, we appreciate those who will put up those warning signs from time to time. And so we need to understand, brethren, that warnings are needed because of a couple of reasons that I want to talk about this evening. First of all, the passing of time. When the church started on the day of Pentecost, things were fine. But in the passing of time, there was a need for warnings of danger. So you go from the day of Pentecost around AD 30, and then you come up to 60 years later, AD 90, 95, where John in the book of Revelation is giving some warnings, or 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John around 90 AD, 60 years after the beginning of the New Testament church. Sometimes because of the passing of time, brethren stray and brethren err, and brethren begin to follow the things of the world. And so they bring into the church that which should not be there. And so because of the passing of time, there is the need to talk about dangers. And so in this country, there were individuals who left denominationalism in the early 1800s, and they left that for New Testament Christianity. And different congregations of churches of Christ were established in this country. But in the passing of time, errors crept in among those New Testament Christians. And at first, it was institutionalism or the missionary society. And around the same time, 1849 or 50, there was the instrument that was brought in at Midway, Kentucky, in the Little Church of Christ there. And then later other things were brought in. And so there was the need to warn of dangers that had come into the Lord's church. So in the passing of time, you come on up 100 years to 1950, and other things had come in, such as institutionalism, and then the sponsoring church, and the fellowship hall, and then later the gymnasium. You come up into the 1970s and 1980s, neo-Calvinism and other kinds of things have come into the Lord's church, and there's a need to warn of these kinds of things. And then in more recent years, some churches of Christ, again, adding instruments and female ministers in the Nashville area, female ministers and female elders at the Otter Creek Church of Christ in Nashville, Tennessee, and all kinds of things come in the passing of time. And so there's the need to warn brethren of these things. Also, we find with the pressures of materialism and worldliness, it brings dangers, and we need to talk about them. So because of the passing of time and because of some brethren and some preachers pressured by the materialism and the worldliness around us, and even members of the church, we're going to close this evening with things that don't necessarily involve preachers, but all of us. Brethren, we live in a world. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. But sometimes the material things around us pressure us so that we begin to find these things in our life, and we need to be warned of those dangers. So let's just look at a few this evening that come to my mind. Again, I don't spend my time trying to investigate all of the brotherhood and that type of thing, but as matters come across my desk and my attention, I make note of them. Maybe you've seen some of these same things, and we need to be mindful of them. I would suggest to you, first of all, this evening, that preachers and churches of Christ introducing denominational errors is a danger that we need to be mindful of. In so-called non-institutional churches, we begin to see now preachers who are introducing denominational errors. Some preachers in the Lord's church are now introducing what was once considered denominational error. It was once considered by brethren that the imputation of the personal righteousness of Christ, that was once condemned as Calvinism, but that is now being taught in some churches of Christ. The Holy Spirit baptism that Pentecostal churches taught years ago is now being introduced. I heard a preacher in a non-institutional church of Christ up in Ohio say just a year or two in some of his writings that every person who is baptized in water for the remission of sins is also baptized in a non-miraculous Holy Spirit baptism. Whether it's Christ imputed righteousness, I heard this about a year ago. If I were to mention the name, some of you would know the name. He preaches in Florida. He's preaching that the party deserted by an unbeliever, 1 Corinthians 7, can remarry. Some are now teaching baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some are now teaching that hell is not eternal. These denominational errors that were once denounced by brethren are now being preached in some pulpits. That's a danger that I see. And what's happening is, and it's maybe not necessarily among younger preachers, although the ones that I have in mind are certainly younger than I am, what's happening is that brethren are no longer considering these things and understanding these things as errors. What were once errors, they are still errors, they are now considered as truth. These things would never be preached a few years ago, and now they're just preached as normal kinds of things. And so what we're finding then is that preachers are spending more time with denominational literature than they are with their Bible. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, they're reading the latest denominational literature. They've got their favorite denominational author, N.T. Wright and others, and they're spending time reading those kinds of things. John MacArthur and other Calvinists, they're spending their time reading that rather than reading their Bible. And so denominational errors are now creeping into the pulpits of some in the Lord's church today. And we've got to be mindful of that kind of thing. And rather than a preacher holding fast the pattern of sound words, 2 Timothy 1:13, they are teaching denominational error. Rather than giving diligence to rightly divide the word, they are introducing denominational literature. Rather than preaching inspired scripture, they are introducing denominational errors. Rather than preaching the word, chapter 4, verse 2, they are introducing denominational errors. So I would say to you, brethren, that one of the dangers we face is this very thing. Well, they're popular, and they have a podcast, and a lot of young people go there, and everybody likes them, and my son or daughter likes them, and their friends like them, and you'll hear these kinds of things all over the place. We don't need to be asking and being considerate about those kinds of things. Are they liked or not? We need to be asking, is it truth or is it error? We don't need to be asking how large is the congregation. We need to be asking, is it truth? We don't need to be asking how many young people like this guy. We need to be asking, what saith the scripture? Paul asked in the book of Romans and other places and in the book of Galatians, what saith the scripture? That's what he asked. Not, do my kids like this guy or not? And so we need to be mindful of this matter. And that's why, as I've said almost in every service, we've got to have a daily Bible reading in our life. It's not just for the preachers and the elders, but for all of us to know our Bible so that we can know truth from error. So that we can know truth from error. In 1 John chapter 4, if you'll turn with me there, after John warned of these false prophets who were going about, John writes in 1 John 4, verse 6, "We are of God," John and the other apostles. "He that knoweth God heareth us. He who is not of God hears us not." We need to be hearing what the apostles are saying. And in order to hear that, we've got to be reading our Bibles. That's how you know. Look at what he says. "By this we know the spirit of truth and error." Not by what I feel in my heart or I like his podcast, but by, do you hear the apostles or not hear the apostles? That's the test of whether something is true or false. Not by what I see online, not by what I hear on a podcast, but I've got to know the truth and error. How? Am I listening to the apostles or not? Be mindful of this danger. It is there. It is real. And we've got to be mindful of it. And one other thing, brethren, you are in a place here at Adu Street where I am confident that you are not going to face denominational error. I know Mark Mayberry and the other good men and the elders here who stand up and speak, you're not going to be led astray. And Brother Stan Adams is not going to introduce denominational error. But listen, your kids are not always going to be here. College may take them away to another congregation. Marriage may take them away to another state. Work and jobs may take them somewhere else. And down the road, they are going to have to stand on their own two spiritual feet. And they're going to have to know the difference between truth and error. So instill in them while you have them with you this importance of knowing truth and error by listening to the apostles and reading our Bibles. When they're in your home, you're watching over them and you're guarding them, and you don't have to be concerned while they're here, but they may not always be here. We would love to have our kids around us our whole life. Sometimes that happens, but sometimes they have to go somewhere else. And you've already instilled in them that principle of knowing what is right and wrong. And they're not going to go somewhere, whether it's Florida or some other state, and be taken in by these denominational errors. I might also mention another danger similar to what I've just stated that we're finding in some pulpits, and it's not just preachers, it could also be elders and members of the church. They're no longer standing against past errors. There have been things that we have clearly taught from the Word of God. These things are errors. Premillennialism is error. Institutionalism is error. Calvinism is error. But those things that were once plainly called error are now being suggested as, well, it's not a big deal. Preachers and elders and some church members will not actively stand against past errors. And so those practices and those teachings will slowly come into the church to this very day. And so that's why we find there is a softness among some today on institutionalism. There's a softness among some. They're not even convinced that instrumental music is wrong. There is a preacher not too far from me that just plainly says, I can't tell young people not to drink. I just can't tell them not to drink. I'm not convinced of that. And so we're finding things that were clearly condemned in the past as we're not going to stand against that anymore. And so churches accepting denominational baptism, for example, that was clearly understood in the past that someone needs to be scripturally baptized. I had a discussion with a fine young man just this afternoon at the building here about that very matter. But among some today, they would say, well, don't be doing all of that. They're fine. No, we have to come to Christ in the proper way. And the baptism, the way in which it's done and the purpose for which it is done is extremely important. And so we have to talk with people about their denominational baptism. But we're not going to stand for that anymore. We're not going to be worried about that anymore. And when I hear some today, especially on the matter of institutionalism, the way they bring it up is, well, that was just a fuss and a fight years ago, and we don't need to be worrying about that kind of thing. It was a much ado about nothing and a tempest in a teapot, and, you know, we can rise above those petty little arguments today. No, friends, those things are unscriptural in nature. The only organization that the Lord has authorized is the local church, and any other institution that has been built to do the Lord's work is unscriptural. It's not a much ado about nothing. It's unscriptural. And brethren have gone through spiritual fights over the past 75 years or so to stand for truth. And now you hear some preachers say, oh, it's no big deal. It's a very big deal. And what bothers me and concerns me is some of these young preachers who are standing in pulpits saying, oh, it's not a big deal. They're standing in the pulpit of a non-institutional church. It was handed to them by brethren who fought for these things, and they will actually stand in the pulpit and tear it down while standing in a building that was handed to them by non-institutional brethren. The preachers who are doing that, they've never had to lose their support like my father did in 1958 when he moved to Miami, Florida, preaching in Spanish and was branded as an anti. His support was taken away from him, and he had to paint houses in the hot sun in Miami, Florida to feed his family. Why don't you talk to some of these brethren who were locked out of church buildings over this matter? Why don't you talk to some preachers who lost their support over this matter? Why don't you talk to some brethren who were blocked at the church door and said, we don't want aunties in here anymore? Why don't you talk to those brethren and ask them if it was a much ado about nothing? And so what has happened is there has been this softer, gentler, kinder gospel that is being preached. And these men have the gall to stand in a pulpit and say, oh, it's not a big deal, while they're standing in a pulpit that was handed to them by brethren who very much understood it to be a matter of Bible authority and a very big deal. Brethren who contended earnestly for the faith, Jude 3. And some of them had to endure that in a very difficult way. And so we must stand fast and hold their traditions which were delivered by word or epistle of ours. This is apostolic tradition, apostolic words, 2 Thessalonians 2:15, and hold fast the pattern of sound words and contend earnestly for the debate. Contend earnestly for the faith. And brethren did that often in debate years ago. Now it's, don't debate any of that. It was just a passing little riff, and it's not a big deal. And so when we don't stand for something, we fall for everything. And we've got to stand. Stand and hold fast. I see that as a second danger today. What was clearly denounced as error and denominationalism in the past is now slowly, like leaven, being, well, the first step is it's not a big deal, and then the next step is we embrace it. How long will it be till some of these men are embracing premillennialism, for example? How long will it be? We're playing around with Calvinism, and we don't think institutionalism is that bad. How long will it be until we're okay with Jesus reigning on the earth for 1,000 years? Or coming back to live on a restored earth? Another concern that I have is that we need to be converting the lost. We need to be talking with our friends and neighbors. I appreciate the elders here wanting 3 of the 7 lessons had to do with talking with our neighbors, sharing the gospel. And so we had 3 lessons over the past few days that dealt with reaching out and talking with them. And so make sure those of us especially who, as we use the phrase, grew up in the church, we've been handed the blessings of Christ and the blessings of the gospel through our parents and grandparents, but we need to go out and be giving other people that same opportunity. We've got to get the seed out of the bag, so to speak. Make sure that we're talking with others about the Word of God. And you're going through a study right now of the book of Acts, and I want you to be reminded in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, the church multiplied in 9:31 and 12:24. The Word of God grew and was multiplied, and they grew in faith and in number, Acts 16 verse 5, Acts 19 verse 20. You read the word multiplied several times in the book of Acts. Make sure that we're spending time talking with the lost. It's easy to go to the store and back and not say anything. It's easy to see a neighbor and not say anything. And all of us, myself included, can do more to talk with our neighbors. More and more people today, I believe, would appreciate just a genuine, heartfelt conversation about spiritual matters. Open your home up to talk with someone. Invite someone to the church service here. Take Mark or someone else with you to talk with a coworker or a classmate. Young people, you can do a very good job. I love to see from time to time how our young people will bring someone to a VBS or they'll bring someone to a gospel meeting. And when I talk with them after the service, well, who is this? Well, it's a classmate of mine. What an encouragement. Young people, you can be some of the greatest personal workers. I'm concerned that we do really well taking care of ourselves inside of this building, but let's make sure that we're going out and talking with others as much as possible. Use the connections that you have. You have talents and you have a great influence. Those of you who are working in business and other relationships, I've been talking with you this week and you explained to me different things that are going on in your life. Use that to begin to talk with others about the Word of God. We need to be converting the lost. And one danger or concern that might be on my radar, at least, would be that very matter. So let's make sure that we are doing that. Another thing that comes to my mind is that I'm seeing from time to time is when church members will not engage in any kind of in-depth Bible study on their own. Rather, they're using what I call a Google Maps Bible study approach. Do you know what the Google Maps Bible study approach is? Well, it's what Google Maps is. You type in your address. I used it today to get to Craig's house and then to get back to the Mabers. I just typed in the address. Do you know what happens when you do that? You don't have to do any work. It does it all for you. I don't have to know where the turns are. I don't have to know what the distances are. It tells me everything. And that's great. That's fine. That's what it's for. I think that's a good service. But you don't want to use Bible study like that. What we're doing is we're doing Bible study where essentially we just sort of type it in and it gets us from point A to point B without having to do any mental work. It just does it all for us. It could be online things. It could be material, an AI-generated thing. And Mark will use ChatGPT to study and do different things, but he's not using it as a shortcut. People are using things as a shortcut. I just want to type in the address and let it get me there without having to do any work. That's great when it comes to driving. It's not good at all when it comes to Bible study. We need to actually do the process. Do you remember the old days where you actually had to get out a map? And you actually had to pay attention to the road number. You know, Highway 69, for example. And you actually had to count miles. It would say 10 miles, there's going to be a crossroad up there. You know, farm to market, 1201, 10 miles ahead, farm to market, 1201. Well, you're kind of careful. You're kind of looking at your odometer and you're, well, I've gone 9.5 miles and you see a cross. Well, I guess that's farm to market, 1201. You're looking and you're paying attention and you're watching. That's the way Bible study is supposed to be. What does this word mean? Well, I don't know. Well, I need to go look it up and find out. And what is the context? And who's talking? And who are they talking to? And what's the history? And what's the geography? We've got to do some work. But Google Maps Bible study is just type something in and then give me the answer. Not only are we not learning how to study, but listen, we're losing the ability to enjoy the process along the way. My daughter and son-in-law, just a few years back, moved to a new house. And on the west side of Nashville, they were on the south side of Nashville, now they're on the west side of Nashville. And when they moved to this new house, Sherry and I would go visit them and the grandkids. And every time, I plugged it in Google Maps, every time. And as I'm driving along the way, Google Maps, turn right and then turn left, and I'm just kind of focusing on that. Do you know what? I never enjoyed the scenery. One of the roads was going down through Ashland City, and then you follow the Cumberland River for several miles. It's beautiful scenery right along the river. Well, no, I'm watching Google Maps. Well, we're supposed to turn right up here at 285, and I'm watching Google Maps. I'm not even enjoying the river. What happens, brethren, is with Google Maps Bible study, you never enjoy the ability to discover something on your own. I learned what that word meant. I learned the context. I've arrived at something that I can call my own. I've written it down on paper, and I've learned this. We're losing the ability to just enjoy the scenery. And so you know what I do now? Sherry and I get in the car. Well, you're going to put it in Google Maps? No, I'm not going to put it in Google Maps. I've been putting it in Google Maps for the last 10 times. And so here's what happened. The last time I used Google Maps to get to my daughter's place, every time I was coming up on something, I looked for a landmark. Remember when you actually looked for landmarks? Remember that? A tree, a barn, you know, a sign. And I said, this is ridiculous. I'm just going to start looking for landmarks. And so I did that. I memorized the landmarks. I don't even turn on Google Maps anymore to get to my daughter's place. I just enjoy the trip, and I enjoy the scenery. And so, brethren, Google Maps is great on traveling and stuff, but Bible study, learn to enjoy the process of studying the Word of God. We can get help from things from time to time, but try as much as possible to have that in-depth Bible study on your own. Jesus said, did you never read? Jesus said, have you not read? Let's be reading the Word of God. What made the Bereans noble? We all know Acts 17:11. They examined the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Do you know the three open things they had at Berea? That with readiness of heart, they opened up their minds. They examined the Scriptures. They opened up their Bible daily. They opened up their schedule. If you will open up your minds, physically open up your Bible, open up your schedule to search the Scriptures, then you will profit greatly from that. And we can help our children to do the same. And I mentioned 2 Timothy 2:15 earlier. The older King James says study, newer versions say give diligence to present yourself approved of God, a man that needs not be ashamed, handling aright or rightly dividing the word of truth. If you hear a preacher or anybody else say, well, you know, I'm not big into verse-by-verse study or careful study or Greek or Hebrew words, I'm not into that kind of stuff. That tells me someone doesn't want to be careful and accurate. And the word there, orthotomeo, as I mentioned this morning, to cut straight, to be careful, to be accurate, to be precise, and that's how we handle aright the word of truth. And we need to add to our knowledge, 2 Peter 1:5. We need to add to our faith knowledge and grow. I find it interesting that in 2 Peter, the book where Peter warns the most about false teachers, in chapter 2, the chapter right before it, he said, add to your faith knowledge. And right after it, he said, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how you stay away from false teaching. But in order to do that, we've got to want personal, in-depth Bible study. We live in a world where we want everything quick, and we want everything immediate, and we want everything instant, and we want everything convenient. But Bible study cannot be thrown into that. Listen, if we're talking about warming up a cup of coffee, I'm all for a microwave. But some things are not meant to be instant. Some things are meant to take time and be slow and be deliberate and learn carefully the Word of God. Let's make sure that we have that in our life. I'm concerned, and I see sometimes a danger of a lack of involvement and dedication in the local church. And sometimes I see this among the younger church members. They're not getting involved, and they're not dedicated like the older members. I've been in numerous congregations where the older members are really careful about doing this or that, but then I see the teenagers not doing a whole lot, or the young people not doing a whole lot. It's old brother so-and-so that cleans the building, but I never see any of the teenagers cleaning the building. It's old brother so-and-so who goes and picks up the lady on Wednesday that needs to be picked up, but I never see any of the teenagers doing that kind of thing. Parents, one of the best things that you can do is when you're involved in the church, make sure that your children are involved. I'm seeing where there are some older brethren who continue to be dedicated and committed, but I'm concerned about the younger folks. Who's going to open the church building 30 years from now? Look around this room, young people. When some of those older, godly brethren that we respect this evening and honor, when they're no longer here, who's going to be the elder, the preacher, the deacon? Who's going to open the building? Who's going to open the gate out there? Who's going to clean the building? Who's going to fill out the work, the ride list? Please be active in the church. And as parents, we can help with that. I mentioned earlier in our studies about bringing our children. Deacons, and we've got some great deacons here, and I've been learning your different duties and things. Very impressed with the things that you do. Even our brother in the back who takes the iPad and uses a hammer to, he told me he uses a hammer to try to make that thing work. When you go do something, take your son or daughter. When you go do something, take your son or daughter. Get them involved. When we first moved to where we are now, there was a family that would come and they would clean the building. And they always had their kids with them. And the kids were going around getting the trash cans and stuff. Lately, and I'm talking about like the past year or two, it's just been the husband. The kids won't come with him anymore because they're now teenagers, you know, and that's below me. I'm not going to take a toilet brush and clean a toilet. Boy, I'm not going to do that. And I'm not going to take out the garbage. I'm not going to. And I'm not going to push a sweeper. Boy, that's terrible. That's hard. I'm not going to push a sweeper. And so he comes down there. He cleans a gigantic building. Our auditorium is much bigger than this auditorium. We've got a big building. And he's down there by himself for hours cleaning that thing. Brethren, we've got to make sure that our young people are involved. They are the church of tomorrow. And I'm concerned that I'm not seeing that. So please, I beg you, volunteer, young people, for as much church work as you can do in or out of the building. Don't let normal activities get in the way of our attendance and our work and our service to God. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We have a work of the Lord. And Paul was so thankful to young Timothy. He works the work of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15. And let that be said of you, young folks, as you grow up and serve the Lord. Please stay involved and dedicated and committed. And partly, parents, we are a part of that process to encourage them and help them do that. And my children were no different than your children. There were times when they said, well, I don't, come on. Well, I don't want, no, Come on. Let's be involved. You will be so glad you did now and later in life. Do you remember how I illustrated this earlier in the week with the young Christian lady that sent out that post? I sent her a text, two thumbs up. She said, if you want to be happy in life, serve. If you want to be happy in life, work and serve and take care of others. She is so right. And if we will do that in our life, it will make us truly happy. And then last of all, I want to close with a danger that we need to be mindful of, and that is addiction to technology. Now, before I make this point, I want to be very, very clear, and that is, I think that technology can be used in a very good way today for the Lord's work and in our personal lives. I am not at all opposed to technology. I am not at all opposed to phones. I'm not at all opposed to even young people having phones. I want to be very clear about that. But with any technology, there's always the danger of addiction and the matter of it taking us away from the Lord. And so what we find today, and it's not just young people, it could be older folks as well, where church members are too distracted and consumed with social media and things that they see on their phones. And again, I want to make it clear I'm not opposed to this. The Mayberrys here, Mark has a nephew, Abraham Mayberry, the son of Daniel, one of our elders. Abraham is in his, how old is Abraham? In his 20s, late 20s? Maybe around 28 or so. He uses social media a lot to advertise gospel meetings, singings, getting young people together for Bible studies. You can use social media in a very good way. You can use your phone in a very good way. So I want to be very clear about that. What I'm talking about is where we wouldn't use it in a good way. And so we're using it to get our counsel. So we're looking at stuff, we're seeing stuff, the TikTok videos, the Instagram videos, and we're getting the wrong kind of counsel. We're getting the wrong kind of guidance. Young girls are listening to other young girls online and getting their counsel on what to wear and how to look and your body image and all that kind of thing. And young guys are listening to other young guys online and they're telling you what to do when you go out on a date with a girl and stuff like that. We're just getting the wrong kind of counsel. We're getting the wrong kind of guidance. And we're flipping through that stuff and it's just worldliness and worldly philosophy and worldly guidance over and over again. A second danger that I see is that that kind of social media is teaching people to be focused on themselves. It's turning people into narcissists and me and my, and I got to get my clicks and my likes and my followers, and it's about my image and my feelings. And it's turning people into self-absorbed people. And that's the opposite of what Christ wants. Philippians, we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2. We need to be mindful of others. If you want to go ahead and turn over to Philippians chapter 2. We don't need to be mindful of our own things, but the things of others. And so, number one, getting the wrong counsel. Number two, it's teaching us to be absorbed in ourself. The stuff that we're looking at, the person themselves is talking about themselves, and the guidance that they're giving you is you need to be focused on yourself. And then we go out and start doing the same thing with others. Again, let me be very clear. I know of young Christians who are using things like social media to call it influencers, okay, to talk with people about spiritual things. I think that's a good thing to do. To get people to come to God and people to come to Christ and get people to think about what's in the Bible. You can use it that way. I'm not talking about those kinds of things. I'm talking about just the straight up self-absorbed average video that you can watch. And then number three, and this is an area of judgment, but it is possible that we can allow our technology to cause us simply to waste too much time. Now, what is too much? That's a judgment, okay? Jesus, Mark chapter 6, took his disciples out into the desert and spent some time there resting. We need to rest our mind and rest our body. But just be careful, please, that a good amount of time for rest doesn't turn into just giving ourselves totally over to that, where we could be visiting someone, studying with someone, volunteering to do some church work, reading our Bible, getting our Bible class lesson, or something along those lines. Just be careful about wasting too much time. I was sitting on my seat coming over on the airplane. The man, probably maybe a little bit younger than I am, right in front of me, of course, just constantly, you know, scroll bait, just constant. And if that's become our life, then it can lead to problems. It doesn't necessarily have to, but it can certainly lead to problems. So just be mindful of that. So I end up just constantly doing this just all day long. And we wonder, well, why don't I really know my Bible? Well, I'm just spending too much time with that. Why am I not out volunteering and developing, and I'm going to be doing some work in order to maybe be a preacher one day, or an elder or a deacon or a Bible class teacher? I'm just consumed with in my life with this. I remember, and it's not just the phone. I remember probably long about junior high or high school, we would be plopped down in front of the TV, and Dad would walk by and he would say, "Boys, don't you think you ought to be up doing something constructive?" And he'd just keep walking. He wouldn't tell us to turn the TV off, but he would give us a guilt trip is what he was doing. And we're kind of looking at each other like, "Yeah, okay, yeah." And we turn the TV off and we go do. He would say, "Why don't you read a book, or why don't you go help your mother?" You're just sitting there just blowing all day watching TV. So my point is, it's not just the phone. It could be anything. It could be any form of technology like that. We just have to be careful that we don't find ourselves wasting too much time. So with regard to these three things, and then we will close, Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord and lean not upon your own understanding. We're not going to use our phone to get our guidance and to get our advice and to get information on how to live, how to dress and how to talk and this and that. We're not going to turn to the phone for that kind of thing. We are going to lean upon the Lord, not upon our own understanding. And the neat thing about that is that verse that we commonly quote there in verse 5 goes on to say in verse 6, "In all thy ways acknowledge Him, God, and He, God, will direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear Jehovah, and depart from evil." The verses earlier talk about God's Word. So we have to be turning to God's Word for our counsel, not TikTok and Instagram. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. We've got to resist this culture that we're in that is constantly focused on self. And much of what is online is teaching you to be absorbed in yourself. What was one of the characteristics that Paul talked about in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in the latter days or the perilous times or troublesome times, some will come. What does he say? What's one of the first things he says? Lovers of what? Self. Lovers of self. It has caused so many problems in people's lives. But in contrast to that, Paul writes, verse 3 of Philippians 2, each counting other better than himself. Look at this. Not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. Helping others, serving others, talking to others. Young people, when you come and go from this church building, talk to the older members. Say hello. Ask what's going on in their life. Talk with them. Paul says, not thinking about your own things, but the things of others. Talk with other people. Parents, let's raise our children to be mindful of others. I am not exaggerating. The other day, there was a young person who was brought as a visitor to the congregation. After services, I went up to this young lady and I stuck my hand out. She did not know what to do. I am serious about this. She didn't know what to do. What is that? What are you trying to touch me? Or what do you do? She kind of backed up and looked at me like, and then finally she put her hand up and I'm concerned that we don't even know how to talk with someone and communicate with someone and say hello and shake someone's hand. So much of it is this self-absorbed, it's all about me and I've got my little world and don't get into my space and this is my private space and all this kind of stuff. And we're seeing that today. We've got to teach people and set the example ourselves, by the way, brethren, as adults and parents, set the example ourselves to talk to others and be in other people's lives. And then number three, this matter of wasting time. Paul says in Ephesians 5:16 that we need to buy up the opportunity. We need to buy up the opportunity and redeem the time, for the days are evil. Life is like a vapor, James 4, and we're here for a limited period of time. And Moses writes in Psalm 90 that because teach us to number our days and get a heart of wisdom. Let's use our time wisely. And again, I'm not opposed to taking our phone, as I do from time to time, and use it for a little bit of recreation. But keep a limit on it, knowing that our time is so limited. Let's buy up that opportunity to serve the Lord as best we can. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel. I appreciate you letting me go a little bit over time in order to address these kinds of dangers. I want us all to go to heaven. And I've tried this evening, and I hope, according to God's word, I've tried to put up that danger sign, just like we appreciate the highway department putting that up and warning us. I've tried to do that this evening, and I hope that it has been helpful. If there's someone here this evening that needs to name the name of Christ, and we can help you to do that or come back to the Lord, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?